Good morning, my Walking with Jesus friends. I wonder if you have anyone in your life who cautions you, someone who helps you slow down when you're rushing through life, perhaps stumbling as you go, or someone who gives you that special look or squeezes your hand when they sense you're about to say something you'll regret. When I was a young boy, my father had that memorable ability to clear his throat in a particular way which let me know I was walking on thin ice, and I'd better be careful what I would say or do next, especially if we were with other people and he didn't want to reprimand or shame me in public. I left you yesterday walking back from the Mount of Olives to Jerusalem with the disciples and perhaps some other close friends of Jesus. No one was speaking. They were all speechless, for they had witnessed something none of them could explain, although they knew there would be many people badgering them for a detailed explanation. We can assume those who had seen the resurrected Jesus were frequently pursued for answers to the normal questions we all have about the resurrection of Jesus. But now, there was something perhaps even more spectacular, more unreasonable, that the disciples had witnessed, and they would be hounded for the rest of their lives to explain it. What was it? The ascension of Jesus Christ. While Jesus had been talking with the disciples, Jesus simply elevated slowly right up into the sky, and then he disappeared into the clouds. Then suddenly two men appeared who were evidently angels, explaining that Jesus had returned to heaven in full view of his friends. Acts chapter 1. The disciples stood speechless, looking up into the sky, then looking over there at busy Jerusalem, then back to the sky. Who would ever believe what they had just experienced? Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, tells us the disciples, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and many other close friends gathered together in Jerusalem as word began to spread that the disciples had fresh, shocking news about Jesus. These friends of Jesus all wanted to be together, and they wanted answers. They wanted to question the eyewitnesses. I think it's safe to say it was like a press conference with no media. Can't you see it? Each of the disciples surrounded by 8 or 10 people badgering them with questions, one after another. Now, if that was all happening in one large house or several rooms and the roof of a house, I would guess it got loud and quite energetic. Maybe people even shouting, trying to get the answers they wanted. Somewhere in all the noise, evidently, the disciple Peter stood up and called for quiet. He explained that Judas Iscariot, who had been one of the disciples but then betrayed Jesus to the arresting mob and then later killed himself in shame, this same Judas had obviously left an empty place in this group of disciples whom Jesus had personally assembled. For some reason, Peter felt a replacement disciple should be found. Now that confuses me. Why? Because in the 40 days between Jesus' resurrection and his ascension, and in all the Jesus meetings with his disciples, Jesus never once gave even the slightest hint that it was his desire to replace Judas. If it needed to be done, don't you think Jesus himself would have made the selection, as he had with the other 11 disciples? Or at least, Jesus would have explained to his disciples that it was God's desire to have Judas replaced and how to do so. But that didn't happen. Jesus ascended to heaven, giving no indication anything was to be done to replace Judas Iscariot in the group of 12 disciples. I have to tell you, my Walking with Jesus friends, I think this was another time the Apostle Peter needed a friend to caution him, to perhaps urge him to sit down and be quiet. Seems to me Peter should have first discussed this with all the other disciples. But bold, brash Peter already had everyone's attention, and so he pressed on. He quoted two portions of verses from the Psalms, which in my opinion have little to do with Judas or what Judas had done. Peter claimed the Holy Spirit had led David to write prophetic scriptures hundreds of years before about Judas, Psalm 69 and Psalm 109. And then Peter proposed an election process to replace Judas right then and there. Have you ever found yourself in such a situation? Jesus had told his disciples very explicitly to wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. In a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Acts 1, verse 4 to 8. Waiting was very difficult for Peter, and maybe others of the disciples. We don't know exactly how many hours or days had passed from the time of Jesus' ascension to the time Peter called for action to replace Judas. But one thing we know for sure, the promised Holy Spirit of God had not yet come. So, rather than waiting obediently, Peter made a plan. Peter called for action, and evidently, Peter's persuasive personality led others to follow along. I wonder if anyone would have been listening very carefully if they might have heard Jesus clearing his throat from heaven, like my dad used to clear his throat for me. Instead, two men were nominated, Joseph called Barsabbas and Matthias. They prayed, asking God to lead them. They cast the lot, and the record says the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles, Acts 1. And just like that, the deed was done. Judas was replaced by a Peter-led plan, a nomination, a prayer, and a roll of the dice. Oh, my friends, is there an important lesson for you and me here? How often do we run ahead making a plan, asking God to bless our plan, and thinking that if, for some reason, it isn't God's will, then God will stop our headlong rush into our plan? This is yet one more example of many in biblical history that show us God will not be forced or manipulated into action by our impetuous demands or our actions. Among the last things Jesus said to his disciples on several occasions was that true disciples of Jesus demonstrate their love for God by their obedience to God's instructions or guidance, John 14 and Matthew 28. I find it interesting Mr. Matthias is not seen in any substantial role or event anywhere in the rest of the New Testament after that day. We need to pause and ponder this, my friends, because I think it happens very often in many places around the world, especially with strong personality people who struggle with waiting or patience or living that powerful scripture which says, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret," Psalm 37, verse 7. Waiting on God, for God to guide us, for God to give us clarity in times of confusion, for God to act in ways only God can act. Have you and I learned to do that yet? Wait on God. I urge us all to take some time right now talking with Jesus about this issue. And here's a worship song to help us consider the significance of learning to wait on God.